Thank you for listening to the official podcast of Everyday Church. We are a body of believers in Oklahoma City with a mission to live out our faith on a daily basis. Let's listen in as we hear a powerful message from God's Word.
Okay, if a cross falls on you while you're trying to praise Him, there's a message from the Lord that you need to receive, okay? Thankfully, Jonathan, that's never happened to you. I think we're good, okay? But that would have been cringy to watch a cross fall on the drummer as they're trying to lead out in worship. I can't even imagine what that would have been like. Our old GP, we had a loose cross that I was afraid of during baptism was going to fall on me, but thankfully that never happened. But what we've been doing as a church is we've been going through different Bible passages that make you cringe, and that's why we're calling it cringe-worthy. And there are some out there, that they make you tense up or they make you a little sick to your stomach because you read them and you're like, why in the world is this in the Bible? And honestly, that's what we're trying to figure out. And so as we go through these passages, it's not just to say they're cringy, but here's a reason why God allowed this to be recorded and put into Scripture. One of the amazing things about the Bible and even points to the validity of the Bible is that God put in horrible things that people did, even His own people. And even in His name, and God allowed that still to be recorded so that we can know this isn't sugar-coated, this is how life went. And so hopefully we're unpacking some of these things to help us understand why these passages are in there. We started this series with Moses, and he wasn't allowed into the promised land because he struck a rock. He hit a rock instead of speak to a rock. And so we kind of unpacked what that was all about. And then last week we looked at Ananias and Sapphira and how they lied to the church and they lied specifically to God and they paid the ultimate price. They were struck dead. And so if you missed any of those and you're curious about those Bible passages, go to iTunes. All right, we have a podcast, and it's The Sermon, and you can subscribe to that, and you can download each week's message, or you can go to our Facebook page, and we post, in fact, we're live on Facebook right now, and as we're live, we post the video from musical worship on through the video, and we're live on YouTube as well, and so you can go to our YouTube channel, you can subscribe to the channel, and you can hit that bell for notifications, and you can keep up with Everyday Church and what we're doing, okay? And so speaking of social media, we'd love for you to engage with us on social media, share the information, like the information, comment sweet things on the information, okay? Just to kind of help some name recognition and get the word out, okay? I think everyone in here has some sort of social media page, right? Anyone have social media in here? Raise your hand. Let's have a little participation. Anyone have social media? Okay, most of you in the room. Now, there might be some age restrictions on some, but pretty much everyone's like, I got some sort of social media. We got Insta, we don't have everything, but we have enough that you can use and utilize for God's glory and for invitation, okay? And so today, though, as we continue our cringeworthy series, I want to talk about the elephant in the room. And I'm not talking about my face, which looks really ugly right now. I had a little spot frozen off at the dermatologist. So if you've been wondering why I'm starting to get pimples again, I'm having flashbacks. Like, this is definitely preteen, teenager years. Like, dude, I've got like a huge pimple. I got a spot burned off. Now, that's not the elephant in the room. The elephant in the room is I know, just like me, when I started reading through the Bible, specifically the one-year Bible, I started coming to things in the Scripture, like I said, that made me cringe. But when most people start that journey of reading through the Bible, they get to some verses that specifically make them cringe. A verse maybe like this, Deuteronomy 20:16. In those towns that the Lord your God is giving you as a special possession, destroy every living thing. People get to a verse like that, or maybe that's not even specific enough. We could even go stronger, and we could even get more specific. 1 Samuel 15:2, you could come to a verse or a couple verses like this. This is what the Lord of Heaven's armies has declared. I've decided to settle accounts with the nation of Amalek for opposing Israel when they came from Egypt. Now go and completely destroy the entire Amalekite nation, men, women, children, babies, cattle, sheep, goats, camels, and donkeys. Like, what did the donkey do? I don't know. But here we have a verse saying, destroy them. That's kind of cringy, right? Anyone my age remember Nancy Kerrigan? Okay. You remember when she got hit in the knee and what'd she scream out? Why? Right? She just screamed out, why? This is a why God moment. Why God do we see this in the scripture. Why in the world would our loving, merciful God give these directions? Well, let me just first say this. God is big enough for your questions. Thankfully, he's big enough for them. I want you to know it is A-okay to ask God why. It is, in fact, good to go to God with those questions, who's big enough to handle them, and say, why? If there is a genuine heart of seeking God for answers, I believe he welcomes the conversation. See, I think there's a big difference between just blaming and complaining as opposed to someone genuinely seeking. God wants you to come to him. He wants you to come ask, what's up with this? Because he's big enough to handle that conversation. It's kind of like in Easter when I talked about Peter hearing about Jesus saying, you got to eat my flesh, drink my blood. This is what Simon Peter said. Lord, to whom would we go? You have the words that give eternal life. We believe and we know you are the Holy One of God. Peter's like, Jesus, who else are we going to go to for these answers? You are the one to go to. You have the words of eternal life. We believe, and so we're going to come to you. And so it's okay to have questions about these passages. Our impulse should not be to just flat out reject them. Our impulse should always be, let me go to God and really see what's going on here. And so let's put that into practice today. Let's go to God and look at the elephant in the room and really unpack these instructions. So if you have a Bible, let's first go to Exodus chapter 23, right? If you have an app, a copy of God's Word, whatever it is, find Exodus chapter 23. Now, I think it's important to note as we go through this passage and others, and we're going to go through a lot of scripture today. And so I probably won't allow us necessarily to have time to find all of them, but write them down, and of course they'll be on the screens for you. But as you look at the theme of scripture, specifically when it comes to God taking over the promised land or God's people taking over the promised land, there are many times God says, drive people out and not destroy them or not eradicate them from the land. I'm going to give you some examples. Exodus chapter 23, verse 20. See, I am sending an angel before you to protect you on your journey and lead you safely to the place I have prepared for you. Pay close attention to him and obey his instructions. Do not rebel against him, for he is my representative, and he will not forgive your rebellion. But if you are careful to obey him, following all my instructions, then I will be an enemy to your enemies, and I will oppose those who oppose you. For my angel will go before you and bring you into the land of the Amorites, Hittites, Perizzites, Canaanites, Hivites, Jebusites, so you may live there, and I will destroy them completely. You say, wait a second. I thought that was what we just talked about. That sounds like the other verses about God destroying these people. Well, let's keep going. All right, look at verse 27. Now, Exodus 23, 27. I will send my terror ahead of you and create panic among all the people whose land you invade. I will make all your enemies turn and run. I will send terror ahead of you to drive out the Hivites, Canaanites, Hittites. But I will not drive them out in a single year because the land would become desolate and the wild animals would multiply and threaten you. I will drive them out a little at a time until your population has increased enough to take possession of the land. And I will fix your boundaries from the Red Sea to the Mediterranean Sea and from the eastern wilderness to the Euphrates River. I will hand them over to you, the people now living in the land, and you will drive them out ahead of you. Make no treaties with them or their gods. They must not live in your land or they will cause you to sin against me. If you serve their gods, you will be caught in the trap of idolatry. Now that sounds a whole lot less like kill them all and more like get them out of the land. Here's another example, Numbers 33. Write this down, verse 50. While they were camped near the Jordan River on the plains of Moab, opposite Jericho, the Lord said to Moses, give the following instructions to the people of Israel. When you cross the Jordan River into the land of Canaan, you must drive out all the people living there. You must destroy all their carved and molten images and demolish all their pagan shrines. Take possession of the land and settle in it, because I've given it to you to occupy. Then verse 55, but if you fail to drive out the people in the land who live in the land, those who remain will be like splinters in your eyes and thorns in your sides. They will harass you in the land where you live, and I will do to you what I had planned to do to them. Again, what do we see? We see God saying here, drive out these people as you enter the promised land. Ultimately, they don't do that. They don't drive out all the people in the land, and those people end up being a major splinter in their eye and thorn in their side, all because they didn't follow through and drive the people out, which is still cringy, but it isn't communicated here, kill every person. And so the overall pattern really of the conquest of the promised land was remove the people from the land, not kill all the people. So what about that verse we read earlier, Deuteronomy chapter 20, verse 16? In those towns that the Lord your God is giving you as a special possession, destroy every living thing. I think some context would help us. In the verses preceding this one, before God says take these people out, he gives specific instructions. Let's look at that. Deuteronomy 20, verse 10. As you approach a town to attack it, you must first offer its people terms for peace. If they accept your terms and open the gates to you, then all the people inside will serve you in forced labor. But if they refuse to make peace and prepare to fight, you must attack the town. When the Lord your God hands the town over to you, use your swords to kill every man in the town, but you may keep for yourselves all the women, children, livestock, and other plunder. You may enjoy the plunder from your enemies that the Lord your God has given you. Now that sounds different from what we read earlier, but verse 15, but these instructions, gives us the clarity here, verse 15, but these instructions apply only to distant towns, not to the towns and nations in the land you will enter. In those towns that the Lord your God is giving you as a special possession, destroy every living thing. Now the command to totally destroy the Canaanites in verse 16 is explicitly stated to be an exception to the normal rule. Okay, here's normally what happens, here's the exception. The normal rule, offer peace. But the first areas that you're going to enter, the command is, hey, you got to destroy that. But it's clearly, again, phrased as an exception to how the normal rules were to govern the warfare practices of Israel. I also think it's important to note that in ancient literature that they would use idioms, much like we do, even in history. See, the historical accounts aren't meant to be like our modern-day version of history, which we expect to be to a T precise. The historical books that we have in the Bible, they were written with different types of language, different styles of writing. Idioms were used. You know what an idiom is, right? My kids in the room, you know, my daughter had a test on specific words this week, hyperbole and metaphor and simile, and idiom was one of them. I was like, I can't remember the exact definition of an idiom. Google, help me. And so you remember that idiom basically, at its simplest form, it's not literal. It's raining cats and dogs is an idiom. We had a lot of rain this week, a particular one night. It rained like cats and dogs. Now, if it literally rained like cats and dogs, which I don't even know what that means, but my roof would be in trouble, right? And poor puppies and Fido, that would not be good. But we know it's not true literally. Well, one of the things that they would say, and it is captured in literary examples, is they would say, we destroyed everything, but it meant more total victory as opposed to total annihilation. And really what we see here in the cities that Israel take out at the beginning, they were more like military strongholds than what we would picture as these civilian population centers. And so when Israel utterly destroys a city like Jericho or Ai, the picture is more of a military fort being taken over than this civilian massacre. In Scripture, we only see three places completely destroyed: Jericho, Ai, and Hazor. And those are the only three that were said to be completely destroyed. Now, there's more groups, and there's more towns, and there's more people. But that does present another good question. Okay, so if we're not really seeing this genocide is what people would say, why is God going after them? Why would God want these people out of a land that they call home? Well, God gives us an answer. Thankfully, he's very specific with the answer to that question. In Leviticus chapter 18, verse 24, do not defile yourselves in any of these ways, for the people I'm driving out before you have defiled themselves in all these ways, because the entire land has become defiled. I am punishing the people who live there. I will cause the land to vomit them out because of the sin that's there. Verse 27. All these detestable activities are practiced by the people of the land where I'm taking you. And this is how the land has become defiled. So do not defile the land and give it a reason to vomit you out. as it will vomit out the people who live there now. God says, the people living in this land are so sinful and live such awful lives that I have to punish them. And then he gives them a warning. He says, you better not act that way too, or you too will be punished. What were the people doing? What were these detestable activities? We see in Leviticus, it's recorded for us, the people of this land were involved in incest. You say, was it in Arkansas? No, we're talking about the land of Canaan. I'm just kidding, my Arkansas people. I know that's a false stereotype, except in the hills. All right, the detestable activities were incest, homosexuality, adultery, child sacrifice, literally killing their kids to fake gods, bestiality, basically a Friday night in Hollywood. Okay, there's a lot. Sorry for my Californians. Okay, I'm offending everyone today. I love it. Okay, now this is a unique situation. The entire land had become so contaminated, the entirety of the land, full of sin, all of it. God says, these places got to go. And what we see in Scripture is that there had been opportunities for a repentance, but there was no repentance. And the conquest God sent these Israelites on was more about ending the Canaanite religious and cultural practices than about ending their lives. The problem really wasn't the people, it was the idolatry of the place. And so the battles that we see in the book of Joshua were not simply one ancient tribe using violence to displace another and then using God's name to underwrite their territorial agenda. No, this was God's plan to cleanse the land of evil. And God used the Israelites to push back the dark spiritual powers that had enslaved the people of Canaan. We see this very clearly in Deuteronomy. Very clearly, chapter 9, verse 3. God says, but recognize today that the Lord your God is the one who will cross over ahead of you like a devouring fire to destroy them. He will subdue them so that you will quickly conquer them and look and drive them out. See, sometimes we just focus on one word and not read the whole story. It says he's going to be like a devouring fire to destroy them, but look, he will subdue them so you will quickly conquer them and drive them out, just as the Lord had promised. Again, destroy, drive out. Now here's the next verse. This is key to understanding this whole process. Verse 4, Deuteronomy 9:4. This is, mark this down, know it. After the Lord your God has done this for you, don't say in your hearts, the Lord has given us this land because we're such good people. That's why God did this. No, it's because of the wickedness of the other nations that he is pushing them out of your way. It is not because you are so good or have such integrity that you are about to occupy their land. The Lord your God will drive these nations out ahead of you only because of their wickedness and to fulfill the oath he swore to your ancestors, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. You must recognize that the Lord your God is not giving you this good land because you are good, for you are not. You are a stubborn people. In fact, this is how Scripture works. We see that God's people become so stubborn. What does he do to them? He drives them out. They are exiled to foreign lands, Assyria and Babylon. Some in the church have been reading through the book of Isaiah for the last few months, and over again, Isaiah says, listen, y'all got to change your ways or God's going to kick you out of this land. You're going to be vomited out of Israel, this land that has been given to you. You're going to be kicked out if you don't repent. What do? They don't repent. And so they are driven out of their own land. They lose lives in battles, and then they get kicked out, just kind of what happened to the people that preceded them. They didn't turn from their sin, and they face God's consequences too. Just like the prophecy, in essence, of Leviticus 18:28. So do not defile the land and give it a reason to vomit you out, as it will vomit out the people who live there now. They gave God a reason to kick them out. And they faced the same punishment the Canaanites faced. Loss of life, exiled, sent away because of their sin. But God gave them time to repent, and they didn't. And I believe he gave the people of Canaan time too. There's ample biblical evidence that if there were any righteous in the land, God would have spared them, just as he spared Rahab when Jericho was destroyed. Y'all remember Rahab? God said, go take out that city. What happened to her? She didn't get taken out. She's a perfect example of someone who lived in a place where God said, wipe that place out, yet he allowed her and her family to live. Why? Because of this. When she hid the Israelite spies in Joshua 2:9, I know the Lord has given you this land, she told them. We're all afraid of you. Everyone in the land is living in terror, for we have heard how the Lord made a dry path for you through the Red Sea when you left Egypt. And we know what you did to Sihon and Og, the two Amorite kings east of the Jordan River, whose people you completely destroyed. No wonder our hearts have melted in fear. No one has the courage to fight after hearing such things. This is key. For the Lord your God is the supreme God of the heavens above and the earth below. He's the one. Now swear to me by the Lord that you will be kind to me and my family since I've helped you. Give me some guarantee that when Jericho is conquered, you will let me live along with my father and mother, brothers and sisters, and all their families. We got to trust God's heart. We may not always understand his ways because Isaiah 55:8-9 tells us his ways are higher than our ways. His thoughts are higher than our thoughts. He's God, we're not, but we have to trust him that he does what's right. Here he gave a prostitute and her family reprieve or rescue. Because she said, hey, your God, he's the one true God. She said, no, this is the, everyone else here, we're worshiping fake gods. But I know your God's not a fake God. Your God is the one true God. Not everyone in the land believed that, but she did. But not everyone believed. And with rejection comes consequences. Listen to me. With rejection comes consequences. It's the same thing with Jesus. Jesus offers us a new land. Jesus offers us a new life, and we can accept that gift, or we can reject it. And with rejection comes consequences. But the choice is available to you, to me, to all. Do you want life? Do you want to choose life? Or do you want to choose your own way? The Bible is very clear about our own way. It leads to death and destruction, a separation from God for eternity. So what are you going to choose? Many of you in this room have chosen life and have said, I put my faith and trust in Jesus, which is the best choice you could ever make. But as you follow him, don't turn from him. Don't go back to the temptation. You have victory. If the Son has set you free, you are free indeed. You don't have to go back to the old life. You can embrace the new life. Jesus says, if you abide in me and I'll abide in you and you'll bear much fruit. You just need to hang out with Jesus more and spend more time with him and let him produce the fruit in your life that is going to be glorious and good. Don't go back to the old ways of Egypt. Don't try to go back to the fake gods that once ruled your life. It will end in pain and hurt. But there's a path for you that God says, come on, follow me. Come to me, all you who are weary, you're heavy laden, you're burdened, I'll give you rest. My yoke is easy, my burden is light. Come, follow me. And if we would make that choice, there's a whole different path with consequences, delightful consequences, because not all consequences are bad. There's good consequences out there. You choose the right thing occurs. For every action, there's a reaction. You do bad things. I'm pretending I've got a tennis ball in my hand. You see it? It says Wilson. If I bounce that tennis ball, what's going to happen? It's going to come back up, right? Let's just say I look at this wall, and I get really close to this wall, and I take this tennis ball, and I hum Wilson at that wall. What's going to happen? It's going to come back, probably in my face, depending on how smart I am with the tennis ball. If I throw it at an angle, but if I'm dead on, I better watch out, right? Because there's a reaction that's going to come right at me. You make bad choices, it's coming right back at you. But guess what? You make good choices. It comes right back out to you, but it would be positive. You have a choice to make what you're going to do. Every life is full of choices. And what we can trust about God is that he presents life and wants us and longs for us. He pursues us. Sometimes he pursues us through tough times. Honestly, there can be craziness in your world. And God allows that and permits that, whether it is from a consequence, but he's present saying, just come to me. Wake up. Come to me. I'm here. Or it could be through a sweet God moment, a beautiful sunrise, a moment where you just know, man, God was there. That was present. And he's wooing you and he's pursuing you. But at some point you reject him enough, there's going to be a consequence of, all right, time's up. And you're going to be left with the result of your choice. It was your choice. You know what putting off is? A choice. I'll make that decision later in life. Guess what? That's a choice. And it's a choice of rejection. It's not a choice of putting off. It's a no. Now, you think I might have time for a yes later, but it's a no in the moment. Now, maybe you are afforded an opportunity in the future. Who knows what you will do? But you have a choice today. What are you going to do with God? Specifically, let's say, what are you going to do with Jesus? And so I'm going to ask you to do me a favor. Let's bow our heads, close our eyes. And we do that just to be in a posture of humility and prayer. If you've never put your faith in Jesus, and today you're like, you know what? I've been putting that off and it's been a no. And I know I need Jesus. I want Jesus to come into my life, take over, be my boss. I'm tired of trying to call the shots. I'm tired of worshiping fake things. I'm tired of trying to live for the approval of people. I just want God to come in and take over. Forgive me of the junk. Forgive me of my mistakes. I just want God to take over my life and be my all in all. I'm tired of fighting it. I'm ready today. If that's you, just pray something like this in your heart right now. Say, God, I admit I've screwed up. I've messed up. I've made mistakes. Please forgive me. It's hard for me to understand, but I know you will forgive me. Please forgive me from all my sins. Past ones, present, future, just every sin, forgive me. Make me brand new. Come into my life, take over. Be my boss. Be my master, my savior. I believe in Jesus. You died for me. You rose again. You're the Son of God. I believe. I'm all in. I don't understand it all. I admit that, God, but I commit in the best way that I know how. I'm in. I'll follow you. No one looking around. Listen, you might have been here 100 times. This might be your first time. If you prayed that and meant that for real, would you slip your hand up just so I know and can be encouraged today and pray for you? Awesome. Thank you. Who else? Awesome. 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 I see you. Thank you so much. Father, I pray for those that put their faith and trust in you, Lord, that you would encourage them and help them be all that they can be in you. Lord, let them know that they are brand new today, a child of God, and that will never change. And I pray they would spend time with you and grow in this faith and be all that they can be in you. In your name I pray. Amen.
This is Pastor John. Thank you so much for listening to the Everyday Church Podcast. For more information on us, or if you happen to make a spiritual decision during this message, please let us know and go to our website, www.everyday.church. There's an email link that you can click on, and we would love to hear from you. If there's anything going on that has happened during this message, if the Lord has spoken to you, or you made a decision to follow Jesus Christ. Also, if there's a prayer request or concern, then you can email us, and we would love to take the time to pray for you and respond in any way that we can. Again, thank you so much for listening. God bless.